Did you, how many of you, be honest, you're in God's house? How many of you normally go to the 9:15, but you're still asleep. I can see it in your face. Grab a pillow. I'm going to put you out good here in a couple minutes. Thank you for being here. And we got a guy in our church, Josh Durham, took this picture. I want you to see it. I just love it. I've put it on social media if you follow it all. This is a 1936 Roadster out in front of our crosses, and that screen really doesn't do it justice. It's a little better on this one right here. In fact, I want to go get in it right now. And isn't that awesome? Isn't that a great picture? It's an amazing picture, and I just want you to picture some things here today. I've got this picture. We got a guy in our church, Keaton Baker, who's very gifted at a lot of things. Okay, four things. And one of them is taking pictures. And these are the fire. They call these firefalls. I'm from Kansas. I just want to tell you, I never heard of firefalls until I came here and saw some of these pictures. It's amazing how the light hits that. And again, back here, he took that picture. That's an amazing picture, isn't it? And we've been learning, and I really, when I preach, that's what I try to do. I take a picture all week long, and then I try to retell it so that you can go home and have that picture in your mind and in your heart, and so that you can have a snapshot of what we're talking about. And I read a story this week about a church in West Virginia that burned to the ground. And I'm not making this up. It's online, so it's got to be true, right? And they say that none of the crosses or the Bibles burned at all. And there was an article, and it literally started with these words. The first two words, picture this. It was so hot, blah, 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 blah. Not a single cross was harmed. It was the Coal City Fire Department in West Virginia, which I think they should change their name to Cross City, if they had any sense. But they go in there, and they're not one page is burned on these Bibles. And the last line of this article online said, though the odds were against us, God was not. That's a pretty good picture, isn't it? Picture this. Okay, picture this, okay? Follow. A priest, a rabbi, and a minister walk into a bar. And the bartender says, is this a joke? Get it? And a lot of times with those jokes, how many know priest, rabbi, preacher jokes? I mean, there's a bunch of them, and they're usually in a bar. Sometimes they're not in a bar. Sometimes they're on a golf course. I have one on a golf course I'd rather tell than the one on the bar. So they're a rabbi, priest, and a rabbi, priest, preacher. They're all on a golf course, and the priest says, let's draw a circle. They're arguing over how they're going to raise some money to give to a charity. And the priest says, let's draw a circle and we'll throw all the money that we have up in the air. And all the money that lands inside the circle, we'll give that to charity. And the preacher, the minister, says, no, I got a better idea. Let's draw a circle, right? And let's throw all the money up in the air. And all the stuff that lands outside the circle, we'll give that to charity. And the rabbi says, I got a far better idea. Let's throw all the money up in the air, and all the stuff that God wants to keep, he keeps, and the rest we spend on the way we want. I don't know why there are priest, rabbi jokes. I really don't. I think because of the differences and the contrasts and the styles and all of that, it kind of sets itself up for some good humor. I have met some priests, and I'm telling you, I can't get that picture of them out of my mind. They are unique, unique people. If I ask you about a priest, most of you would say, yeah, I've met a priest, or I know a priest, and the picture that probably appears is a Catholic priest. That's kind of what we think of when we think of a priest. Well, I got news for you today. You say, well, I've never gone to Catholic Church. I'm not a part of that. I don't have a priest. I want to tell you, you do have a priest. And that's the picture I want you to leave with today. So would you stand? I want to read some scripture. And when we read that scripture, I'm going to pray afterwards, and we're going to get into this. I hope you have your bulletin and your notes. It says in Hebrews 2 and then in Hebrews 4, I'm going to read from both parts. This reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way. We're talking about Jesus. in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement, listen to this, for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 4, we read this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, plural, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Okay? That's what he wants you to do through everything. Just hold on to that faith. Don't ever go back. Keep going forward. You profess them. You hang on to it. You hold on to it. You push through. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way. Every way. Just as we are. And yet, this little word is the biggest word in the Bible. Yet, without sin. And then verse 16 is the punch. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, we just pray today. My prayer is that we'd leave here with a little better understanding, a clearer picture of who Jesus is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you are a Jesus lover, how many here are Jesus lovers? Yeah, I love it. I love it. You are waking up. If you're a Jesus lover, you have a priest, and his name is Jesus. The Jewish people, they held certain offices in great esteem, and one of them was an office called the high priest. They had this system up until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. They had three national offices in Israel. One was a prophet, one was a priest, and one was a king. And these were the most important VIPs of the nation. And friend, I want to tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ held all three and still holds all three, I believe, of these positions. He came, he was a prophet. He was really the only real prophet and preached and announced 2,000 years ago, the kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's a prophet. He also is a high priest. Bible says he is ever making intercession for us. And he is the king of all kings. And when he returns, he will be the king over the whole earth. Jesus Christ holds all three of these valuable high-level positions. He is our high priest. This is the picture I want you to get. If you're going to see an art gallery, you don't sprint. You don't sprint through there. You stop, you slow down, you stare a while. You take a mental picture. You figure out what it's about. You let it sink in. You let it soak in. And if you have your notes, I want you to write these down. Best way to get a picture of them is to write these down and take it with you so you're hearing it, you're seeing it, you're writing it. So know this, that he is a great high priest. It says just clearly in verse 14, there were many priests in Israel, but there is only one great high priest. Now, I say high priest. I know there's usually some jokes about, okay, is this priest doing drugs or something? Why do we call him a high priest? That means he is at the top of the top. He is at the highest level. There's nobody higher. He is at the very top. He is the high priest. It says that he is the great high priest. There are many priests. There are high priests, but there's only one great high priest. The word great is the Greek word mega. Literally, we get the word Megan. If your name's Megan, you're great. That's what the Bible is saying. That is literally the meaning of the word. The word priest appears in Hebrews more than any of the other books in the Bible, New Testament books put together. And it is the word translated hieros, which we get our English word hierarchy. Okay, are you tracing a little bit? It's kind of like Sunday school class here today. There's God, okay, and where did God dwell? In the Holy of Holies, and then there's a high priest, and then there was a priest, and there is a strict hierarchy between God and the people, okay? I'm going to go through it here in just a second. But there's a little, I think, a parallel today to the Roman Catholic Church, who also maintains a very strict hierarchy to this day. I mean, it just there's a lot of similarities. Now, I'll get to that in a second, but let's go back to the temple. In the temple, there were walls and borders. Most of the temple, it's hard to picture, was outdoors. There was a border, and then there were basically a set of courtyards that you could go into. And, you know, the Gentiles could go the least distance. They were in the outer courtyard, and they were hated, despised, but they could only go so far. Then the women could go further than the Gentiles, but they couldn't go much further. And they were very creative with that courtyard. They called it the courtyard of the women. Brilliant. And then the next courtyard was for the men. The men could go to another level. They called that the court of the Israelites. Very clever. And then only who could go past that? There were really only two inward rooms that were totally encompassed, like inside rooms. Remember, their climate's about like our climate. So most of the year, they could be in these courtyards. It'd be great. Might need a jacket, might not. Well, you know, but basically our climate. Well, the one inner room was called the Holy Place. That's where the priest operated and did all their special stuff. And they had the showbread and the candelabra and all that stuff in there. And then there was this giant wall, 60 feet, a curtain. And on the other side of that curtain was the most special prized place in the Jewish history. It was called the Holy of Holies. I mean, it was the special, special place. And so we had this hierarchy, and it worked a certain way. And again, I liken it today to the Catholic Church. They have a very strict order of things today. They have a guy in Rome, inside of Rome, Vatican City, and it's all walled off, and you can't climb the wall. I mean, it's huge. I've been there, and they call him the Pope. And he usually hangs out there in Rome. One of his nicknames, he has several nicknames. One of them is Pontiff. And Pont, the first part of that means bridge. And they believe, and a lot of people in your neighborhoods believe this right now, that the Pope is the bridge to God. You can't get to God unless the Pope okays it. The only way you can get to God is through the Pope. That's their hierarchy. That's their system. Below the Pope, we got 200 cardinals, they call them. I was in the Vatican City only time I was there, the Pope had just died like 3 days earlier. And so all the cardinals were meet. They had all these special meetings, and a lot of that place was closed off, but you'd go through parts of it. And I happened to be in the right place when they let that meeting was over, and these cardinals were walking across the courtyard there in Vatican City. And one of them was being interviewed, and I actually got kind of right next to him and behind the camera. And so I was all over TV in Rome, and I was behind a cardinal, and I was kind of making faces and doing what people do here. And then when the camera stopped, I actually had a conversation with a cardinal. There's only 200, and it's me and a cardinal, and he didn't speak a lick of English, and I don't speak a lick of whatever he was talking, but we had a pretty good time. It was pretty amazing. We were doing hand gestures and things, and nice hat, and yeah. I mean, I'd rather talk to a St. Louis cardinal if I have my opportunities. Yeah, the Pope, St. Louis cardinals, and then the 200 cardinals. And then beneath the 200 cardinals, you have 5,000 bishops. Again, this is their hierarchy. If 5,000 bishops, beneath the bishops, you have 500,000 priests. And beneath the priests, you have a bunch of deacons. You can't even count how many there are. And then under the deacons, you have what they call, and I hate this term, the lay people. The laymen or the laywomen. The people, just the peeps, the mass. You're just a bunch of people. And then you have this incredible hierarchy. I'm not here to bash them, but I'm here to tell you I don't like their system at all. Now, I don't know. I suppose when we get to heaven, there will be some Catholics there. I don't know. I promise you this, when you die and you meet your maker, they're not going to ask you, were you a part of the Presbyterian Church or not? Were you part of the Roman Universal Catholic Church or not? They're not going to ask you, were you a Southern Baptist? That's really what we want to know. They're not going to ask you if you're part of the Independent Christian Church Restoration Movement. They're just not going to ask you that. They're going to want to know what you did with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're going to want to know. But this hierarchy was their system. And listen, it wasn't a great system. I think it's a terrible system. Again, I'm not here to bash, but I'm here to preach the word. And I just, almost every single thing that these other systems do not line up with the word. You can say, well, it's an interpretation. No, it's not. There's not even room to get to some of these places. Most of it says, do not do this. Okay, we'd like to do this. And that'll be our system. We'll set it up. What it does is elevate man, and it always ends up diminishing God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of, yeah, they're a part of it, but they're over here. But our system is so valuable. I've noticed as I've studied this book, there are indications that, at least in my heart and mind, and I'm trying not to be too cranky about it, but the Bible says that, he literally uses this term, as Jesus followers, lovers, Christians, the Bible says we are a part of a group, and that group is called the priesthood of all believers. That means we're royal. It means we are the system. It's not a huge hierarchy. There is a hierarchy. I'm going to tell you about it in a second. But we are it. In the early days of the church, it says there that all the believers shared everything in common. What's that saying? It's simply saying that we're all on the same page. We're all together. There's no difference. In this system, it's not Gentiles can only go here, women can go here, the men can go here, the priest can go here, but the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies. We don't have that kind of system anymore. We all have access to the Lord Jesus Christ. About 300 years after the church was going, Rome, that established there in the city of Rome, they decided to kind of make a division, and it's been growing ever since, between the professionals, the clergy, and the lay people. We're going to have a division between the pros and just the common peeps. You can go to some churches today, and there's still a rail up to the front, and it's basically saying, just stay where you are. Don't come up here, because only up here in this little sacred holy area, this is where the super duper saved get to do their little thing. That's why they get those fancy robes and beads and everything else. And I'm not saying I don't like that stuff. I'm just saying it's not in here. I have a little desk, a sign on my desk, and it's a joke. And it says, the captain. I'm a Derek Jeter fan. And he was called the captain. And so I have that on my desk, and people come in and go, well, what are you, on a bowling league or something? I don't understand this. I'm like, well, not really. I'm kind of one of the leaders of the church, and it's a joke because I really don't try to put myself ahead of others, because when you do that, you're creating a hierarchy, and the moment you do that, you're really not doing what the Bible wants you to do. I've never one time in my life asked somebody to call me reverend. You say, well, why not? Well, number one, no one should be revered except God and God alone. And I hate to upset people, it's not in the Bible. Call your preacher Reverend. It's not in here. I know that's strange. And number three, if you ask my wife, there are times I am not very reverent at all. These Jews, these Pharisees would run around. They'd say, call me rabbi. They would insist on it. Call me a father, teacher. Call me rabbi. And the Lord rebuked them for that. So I've never even asked to be called pastor. People call me that a lot. I don't hate it, but I don't love it either. Say, well, I'm new around here. Why do you want me to call you? Well, my parents named me David. I refer to fellow believers as brothers and sisters in Christ because we're all on the same level. Here's the picture I want you to get of the mega hierarchy of the kingdom of God. It's really simple. It's like this. You have Jesus Christ, who is our great mega high priest, infallible, perfect, sinless Son of God, died on a cross. He is our go-between. He is our bridge. I love preaching and yelling and spitting and everything else, but I'm not your bridge. I can't get you to heaven. I can try to get God into you and get you into God like every priest, rabbi, and preacher should do. But I'm not your bridge. Your bridge to heaven is Jesus. And he's here to help you. He's here to bless you. He's here to get you there. Not some elected guy over in a walled city inside of a godless country called Rome. He's not your bridge. Sorry, don't mean to step on any toes. I'm sure we'll lose some more friends. Do we have that picture did we show that yet? Of Jesus and then everybody else on the same level. This is our hierarchy. This is our system. This is our picture. I'm not any higher than you. I have a job. I have a calling. But I'm not any better than you. Most of you, you're not going to believe this, you're better than me. I can't get you there. I want to get you there. That's why I scream a lot. But I can't do it. The word can penetrate. We've talked about it. It can do some work on you. That's what preachers do. They're supposed to proclaim the word, not our system, not our earthly arrangements that we've come up with, but his system. And there's a simple system. He is the great high priest, and we're all in the same line. Billy Graham, somebody said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're not in different levels. There's not a group here and a group there and a group there and a group there and then a priest and then a great high priest. We have one great high priest. It's Jesus Christ. Number two, he's gone through the heavens. I wish I had more time. I'm rambling too much. It's too hot up here. But in this open court thing called the temple, there were really two small rooms. One's the holy place and one is the Holy of Holies. There was that big curtain that separated them, 60-foot tall curtain, and only the priest, the great high priest, could go through that curtain and go into the Holy of Holies. And when he did, by the way, they tied a rope around his ankle in case he passed out, died, or something happened, because nobody else could go in there. I mean, this was sacred, 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 sacred ground. The Ark of the Covenant was in there. The Shekinah glory of God was in the Holy of Holies. One man, once a year, pick up that heavy curtain and go into the Holy of Holies and make the sacrifices for all of the people. Would it forgive you of your sin? Not really. It would push your sin back another year. And so the same day, the next year, he'd go back in and make atonement for the sins of the people. Friend, I want to tell you, Jesus hasn't gone through a curtain. The Bible says he's gone through the heavens. You say, heavens, boy, that's scary. How many heavens are there? Seven? No, that's an Islamic translation and tradition. Bible talks of three terms of heavens. I don't know if there are three heavens, but there's three types. The word is used three different ways. One, the atmosphere, the sky, the birds fly in the heavens. Second, the outer space, the stellar sky, that's another heaven that's referred to. But the third heaven, and the most important one, is called the dwelling place of God. Paul talks about this, that there was a guy who was caught up into the third heaven. And that third heaven means into the presence of God. That holy of holies in that temple, that was where the presence of God was. You see, that's where they wanted to go. That's where they wanted to be. But Gentiles could only go here. Women could only go here. Men could only go here. Priests could only go here. And the great one guy, one day a year, could go in to the Holy of Holies. And he would stand and work and minister and do the sacrifices and all that stuff and then leave. There was never a place for him to sit. The Bible says that Jesus didn't go through a curtain. He went through the heavens and he went to the right hand of God. 40 days after he was resurrected, he was there on the Mount of Olives and he Bible says he ascended into heaven. And where did he go? Did he get way out in the far, far, far outer space? Not necessarily. He went into the presence of God. And the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He sat down there by the throne. We say, where's heaven? If I said point, everybody would go, up there. And then if I said, well, where's hell then? If heaven's up there, where's hell? We'd all go, up, it's down there. And all the people in China would be like, no, it's not down here. Stop doing that. Heaven, listen to me, is in the presence of God. When you're in the presence of God, that's heaven. They all wanted to get into that Holy of Holies. They couldn't, but that was heaven on earth to them. And I think as Christ followers, we should have a little bit of heaven on earth. Oh, I know it's not perfect and everything is disarrayed and messed up down here. But we can have a little bit of heaven right where we are. It's a lot closer than you think. It's not beyond the first and the third and the fourth and to go out clear. Finally, I get to this. No, it's right here. It's at our fingertips. And we have a great high priest who wants to help us find it. And have it and keep it. It's a dwelling place of God. It's a lot closer than you can imagine. Number three, he's our great high priest. One of the things he does is he understands our weaknesses. A double negative here. My 10th grade English teacher, Miss Jimenez, I can never pronounce it correctly, but she would say, don't never use no double negatives. And I use them sometimes. And in the Greek, they use them. It's okay, allowable in the Greek, because it intensifies whatever the claim is. And this is a double negative. It intensifies this claim. And the claim is basically, if you flipped it, it's really saying something very, very positive. We absolutely have a high priest. And one of the things he's able to do is to sympathize with each and every weakness you've ever had. And we don't have that picture of our Savior. That's not in here because of Hollywood and TV and stuff we read and other denominations. We have a picture of somebody who's judgmental, who doesn't really care, who is so distant and can't wait for you to mess up so they can just clobber you over the head. That's not our high priest. Now, in the Old Testament, we had some really bad high priests. We had some that are, their stories or whole lives are recorded. There's a guy named Eli, who was a terrible priest, very, very flawed. And one day there was a young girl there, Hannah, who was praying. And she was praying, the Bible says, in the spirit. She wanted a child, and she was desperate. And Eli walked in and said, get up, you're drunk. get out of here. And he had zero compassion. One day God came to him and said, you know what, Eli, I'm going to tell you something. You're such a rotten priest. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. Both of your boys are going to die. And they're going to die on the same day, by the way. And you know what I'm going to do, Eli? I'm going to raise up a pure priest. That's what I'm going to do. And you know, the day came when his boys were in battle. They both died on the same day. They delivered the word to the high priest, Eli, and Eli was a big, big, big man. He was so shocked by the news, he fell back, snapped his neck, and died. The same day they died, he died. The same day the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines. The same day his daughter-in-law gave birth to a son. They named him Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. You say, well, is it a true story? Oh, it's a true story because it's in the Bible, but it's also prophecy. It's a messianic prophecy, which basically God was saying to the world and to Eli and anybody who would listen, one of these days I'm going to raise a pure priest. And the only pure priest who has ever walked the face of this earth is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to restore God's glory. Because the glory had departed, because men were just evil. Even the priest. And the Bible says that Jesus, our high priest, he was full of grace and glory. He restored the glory. And I'm telling you, he cares for you. He's not on some distant backside of the universe, interested in other things, and just doesn't have time for you. Two things you need to discover, the most important in your life. Number one, that God exists. But number two, he cares for you. Unlike these systems, unlike these priests, our priest literally cares for you. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, sparrows are so common that two are sold for a penny. Yet God knows, listen to this, God knows when one of them falls to the ground. One of them? He said the next verse, the very hairs of your head are numbered. I'm down to about 14 right now. I'm helping them out with the math, you know. You got a lot of stuff to keep up with. And he says, you are worth more than many, many sparrows. What's he trying to say to you? He's saying he cares for you. That's not the quality of most priests. He cares for you. Sparrow's the most common bird in the world, and yet the Creator, he didn't say, I know when a sparrow's taken off and soaring into the beautiful sky. He said, I know when a sparrow falls. What's he saying? He's trying to say to you, our great high priest is trying to say to you, listen, I know life's hard. I know it gets difficult. But when it does, and when you're struggling, and when you fail, and when you fall, I'm there. I'm there. I'm watching. If my eyes are on a sparrow that falls, I'm watching you. I know when you're going through something. I know when you're struggling. I know when you have a weak area over here. You don't have to go into a little room and speak through a little curtain and a little grate to somebody in a dark, shrouded area and say your stuff to him. You can't see him, but you can hear his voice, and he can tell you, I would like for you to go to, say, 14 Hail Marys or do this or do that. He's saying, you don't have to do that. He's not pointing a finger of shame. He's not pointing a finger of accusation. Most of us don't have that picture of him. The Bible says he didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came so that the world through him might be saved. You have a friend who knows everything about you, who loves you, who's interested, who cares about you, who longs to forgive you. He is your bridge to heaven. He's trying to get you there. He is a great high priest. Number four, he was tempted like us, but he never sinned. I wish I had more time to preach, but I'm running out of it. So let me just tell you, he's just tempted in every way. Every way. I struggled with this for years because I felt like some of my temptations were just unique and so modern. Well, he didn't deal with any of that. I couldn't be further from the truth. It just says in every way. So you just take a picture of how you're tempted, and I promise you, he was tempted in that way. I've gone through the New Testament. I think he was tempted to be bitter, tempted to complain. They beheaded his best friend, but he decided not to go that way, and he honored his friend John. He was tempted to steal. He needed to pay taxes, and instead he sent Peter out to find a fish that had enough coin to pay for both their taxes. Somebody took this up with me between services, but I think he was tempted to lust. I think a lot of us modern guys think, well, he didn't have the stuff we're dealing with. It's not in here, but it says he was tempted in every way. And if I'm tempted in that way, then he was tempted in that way. Maybe when Mary was wiping his feet with her long hair all over him, maybe he was tempted to lust. But he didn't. He resisted. In fact, he honored her because she was one of the only people that recognized he was about to go to the cross and die. I think he was tempted to tell untruths. I think he was tempted to lie to save his own life when he was put on trial. Yet he didn't. He just spoke the truth in love. I think he was tempted to exact revenge to those who called him names and said he was a blasphemer. They tortured him. They falsely accused him of stuff. Listen, when somebody falsely accuses me, I go straight through the roof. I'm pretty calm, level-headed, but when you say something not true, I can't take it. He resisted. I think he was tempted to say, Father, I can't drink of this cup. There's got to be another way. There's got to be another way. Father, I need another way. But he resisted that temptation too. And say, what are you trying to get us to take a picture of his temptation? No, I'm trying to get you to see that he was tempted in every way that you have been tempted. And Jesus is the only sinless man that ever walked this planet. Those priests back in the Old Testament, we have some, I'm sure some of them were great men, but a lot of them were terrible men. And the point, I think, is the reason it's in there is because I think God wants you to know that every priest is flawed. Every man behind the curtain is kind of a hoax. They're not any better than you. They haven't even experienced the stuff you've experienced. They haven't even been tempted in the ways you've been tempted. Maybe worse, maybe better, I don't know. But Jesus has been tempted the way you've been tempted. And by the way, every preacher that comes up here and opens this book and acts like a really super spiritual person, they're really not. Trust me. There's a high priest, and we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners needing salvation by the grace of Jesus Christ. He is the great high priest. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's gone not through a little curtain. He's gone through the heavens. He's faced every temptation we face. And I have three quick applications for you. I know you just say, they're not quick. Yeah, here we go. Number one, because he's our high priest, I can persevere when I face trouble. I think these Jews, these Hebrews, that's the name of the book, I think they were tempted to want to go back to their system. This is the first generation of believers. They were in the system. They loved this system. They loved their priests. They love all the rules and the rituals. Now they've joined the church. Okay, we're going to go down this Jesus road, see how this goes. And they're barely into it. And now trouble's coming and persecution and the outliers. And they're like, I think they were tempted to go back. They wanted to go back. The temple was still up and running in Jerusalem when this was written. We can go back to our rules and our regulations and our tradition, all our family traditions and all this stuff. And we can have a priest and the beautiful robe and the things and the beads and the, oh, it's so awesome. We want to go back. The Lord was saying, no, don't go back. Never go back. Always go forward. Always push through. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're dealing with, you can go through. That's why I'm here. I am your great high priest. I can help you. We're living in an age, my friend, when it, I turned on the news today. I don't know why. I woke up super early. I don't normally turn the TV on Sunday mornings, but I woke up at 6, which is 5, really. And so I had to wake up. And they said that Donald Trump was in Alabama, and some people asked him to sign a Bible, and he did. And the Twitterverse exploded. They're calling him every name, vile name in the world, because he helped the family out by signing a flyleaf of the Bible. Mike Pence, who is, by the way, I don't know about Trump's faith, but I know Mike Pence is a Jesus lover. Mike Pence believes in the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage. He has been a Jesus lover for a long time. And whenever he's in the highlights, whenever he's in giving a speech, I'm telling you, the media, they turn on him. It's just unbelievable to me. I mean, if he were a priest, he'd be a really good one. But they can't stand him because he's got a standard and a heart for truth, and he's got compassion. And I mean, they just write him off as this terrible, terrible. That's the world we're living in. Kid this week, we went to, by the way, another Catholic tradition. He had the ashes on his head, and the teachers demanded that he take it off. You can't do that in here. We are living in a day and age, my friend, when this freedom that we've enjoyed for a long time, it's coming to an end. And one of these days, these seats are going to be empty, not because we got an hour less sleep. It's going to be empty because you don't want to face the opposition that's going to be coming. And I'm telling you, we have a great high priest who is saying to you, don't ever turn back. Always push through. Keep going forward. I've got your back. I've got your back. Number two, because he's my high priest, I can resist any temptation. John describes it in three categories: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how the devil tempted Jesus, and Jesus faced all of that. And instead of giving in to all of that stuff, I'll give you all this, if you turn this, if you do this, I'll give you this and this and this. Listen, Jesus faced all of that. I think he could have snapped his fingers and Satan would have been vanquished. But instead, here's what our high priest did. He faced all that. He faced our enemy as a man. I believe that with all of my heart. He faced it as a man. He quoted scripture from Deuteronomy, I think, to show you and me that it can be done. We can resist temptation. We can do it. Not only do we just have the scripture, but we now have him living in us, helping us. He is our mega hierarchy. He can help you say no to something you need to say no to. The best part, letter C, because he's our high priest, we can approach God's throne with confidence. Friend, in that day and age, there were no thrones that were filled with grace. That's actually an oxymoron. Back then, if you were called in front of a throne, you know what was getting ready to happen. It was life or death. Just a little nod of the king's scepter, you were gone. You never wanted to come in front of a throne. Thrones were a judgment. Thrones were authority. They were the power, the seat of power, the power over your life, over life and death of each person that walked in there. You didn't want to become in front of the throne. And Jesus is saying, I'm on the throne, but it's a different kind of throne. It's a throne of grace. Why wouldn't you want to come? I don't want you just to come. I want you to come with confidence, not arrogance, but confidence. I'm here to help you. I'm here to bless you. I am your bridge. I need you in heaven. I want you in heaven. Revelation 20 talks about there will one day be a great white throne. Not when that day comes, that will be a throne of judgment. But friend, today, it's a throne of grace. It is a throne of grace. He says, I want you to come down. I want you to meet me. I want you to greet me. I want you to fall down. And listen, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to help you. There is no judgment here. I'm here to get you through. I'm here to help you. I know your weaknesses. I know how you've been tempted. That's why I came down and lived among you. I've experienced all of it. I'm not like these other priests. I've been through what you've been through. I've been rejected. I've been tempted. I've been called every name in the book. I did nothing but try to help people and bless people, heal people and love people. And you know what I got? I did that for you. I know what you're going through. And if you need a bridge, you need a way to get to where you need to get to, I am the super hierarchy you've been looking for. It's a system, but it's pretty simple. I am your best friend. I am your great high priest. I hope you leave here today with that picture. And I hope today, if you're here and he is not your Lord and Savior, I wish you'd come down here and make that decision. And if you have any other decision to make, that's why we have this time where you can just come down. We'll pray with you, help you any way we can. Let's stand together and let's sing this together.